Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29. We'll read verses 15 through 22 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Proverbs, chapter 29, verses 15 through 22. Proverbs, chapter 29, verses 15 through 22. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And let's pray, Father, you sure have been good to us here. And God, once again, we come before you. Lord, we have seen hundreds of people saved in the last few weeks. We've seen eternity transform for many. And yet, we still stand before you needy because we're a sinful people. Well, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts. Change our lives. May each and every one of us get what you have for us tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, I want to talk to us tonight, and I hope that what I say will be of a help to you. I want to preach a sermon tonight that I call A Child Left to Himself. A Child Left to Himself. I realize it's probably been about 25, 30 weeks ago. We concluded a series on the subject of child rearing. I taught for 41 Wednesday nights. But tonight again, you know, it's an ongoing thing. It's a task, the thing of child rearing. I don't think we can hear enough, and we need to be reminded of so many things. So you stay with me. I call this A Child Left to Himself. We were reading earlier there in Proverbs chapter 29. Why don't you look at it again real quickly? We won't take long for it, but Proverbs chapter number 29, as you were reading there, this talks about child rearing. The Bible says, in verse number 15 of Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There it is. A child left to himself. Now, look back at me. We'll refer to Scripture off and on, but listen, if you will. Have you ever heard the term latchkey kids? Latchkey kids. It's a term used to describe children or teenagers that are spending hours of unsupervised time at home alone. There's no adult there. Maybe after school, the kids go home and there's no mom or no dad there. Some are left for every day, 5 days a week in the summer at home with nobody there. Mom and dad lock them in and the kids are to attend to themselves. The term latchkey originated in the early 19th century when children were required to be at home without supervision. And what would happen is when they would go to school, their parents would hang the house key around that child's neck on a string. And that's how the child would keep track of the key, because when the child would get home, the child would go home to an empty home, lock the door themselves, and lock in until mom and dad would arrive. Now, folks, could I tell you something? That's not a good idea. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. They say that in America, one out of 10 children from 4th through 12th grade are latchkey kids. In other words, there are hours a day, sometimes whole days, they're left without supervision at home on their own. Now, I don't know that that is exactly what the Bible is talking about here in Proverbs 29, where it talks about a child left to himself, though it applies some. It is the parent's responsibility to lead and direct their child's decisions, their child's behavior, and their child's habits. God is saying if we leave all the character and morality building decisions to our children, their decisions are going to end up bringing us to shame. So we're supposed to be guiding those and directing those. We're not to let them decide a bunch of things on their own. We're to be training and teaching. And parents, there are times when you have to say, no. No. We're talking about kids that still live in your home. I mean, you got to face it. When somebody turns 18 and they're an adult and they're not in your home, then they're going to start making their own decisions. But kids are not supposed to make all their own decisions. We're to be helping them. I don't think our kids are to decide what they watch on television. I think parents are to decide that. I think we're to help them to decide what clothes they wear, what kind of friends they have, the food that they eat, where they go to school. No child should tell you where they're going to go to school. The language that they use, what books that they read, what places they go. That's something parents are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be doing it. When we start when they're very young, we help them to make these decisions. Then as they grow older, we teach them and guide them about how to make the decisions on their own. Then, and listen, parents, when they become teenagers, you don't give up and give in. Don't leave them to themselves in their teenage years. You're not done yet. You're not done yet. See, your hope is that when they finally leave your home, then you have taught them what is right and what is wrong, and then they will make the decision to do right. But you have to first tell them it's right or wrong, require them to do right so they don't do wrong. As they're growing up, then you train them on how you were making those decisions. Then when they step out of your home, they know the difference between right and wrong, and then they will choose to do right. That's the goal. A child, though, left to himself, will bring his mother to shame. In other words, if we're letting them make all those decisions and letting them do what they want to do, letting them decide what's right and wrong, they're going to shame you. They're going to shame you. Because they will naturally do some of the things that they should not do. And so would you. So, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I'm going to give you just a few simple principles about our trying to rear our children. I want you to listen to me. I won't take a long time on any one of these, but I want you to listen. Number one, bond with your children not on the basis of success, but on the basis of love. Bond with your children not on the basis of success, but on the basis of love. You say, why do you say that? Because 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells me, charity never faileth. That word charity there means love. You need to bond with your children on the basis of love. You say, why? Because love won't fail you. Love won't fail you. See, and listen to this. You need to get close to each child as individuals. Family time alone is not enough. You've got to get close to that child. Hey, I'm for family time. But you've got to get individual time with the children. Get close to them and let love be the glue. Success, them succeeding, should not be the glue. Let love be the glue. Success glue will fail. Love never faileth. Love glue is super glue. Love glue, we've got this stuff at our house, it's called Gorilla Glue. Love glue is the Gorilla Glue. Some bond with their children over achievement, but then when the achievement wavers, then the love must waver. Don't bond with your kids over their grades. Hey, cheer for them and praise them when they get good grades, but bond with your children with love. Not over their grades and success. Bond with your children over love, not over their music accomplishments. Now, if they have accomplishments in the area of music, thank God for it, but don't make that the glue that sticks the two of you together. Praise them for their music accomplishments. Bond with them with love. Praise them over their grades, but bond with them with love. Hey, don't bond with them over their sports achievements. Bond with them over love. Don't bond with them over, hey, what we do is we almost make it as if our kids succeed, then we're expressing an extra love while they're succeeding. Look, we need to love them whether they're succeeding or not. We're to bond with love. Achievement glue fails. Love never fails. I'm not minimizing achievement. I am maximizing love. I am one that's for achievement. I think whatever you're going to do, you ought to do it right. I think if you're practicing an instrument, I think you ought to do it all the way. I think there's some of you need to get on the ball with your grades, but I'm just telling you, parents, bond with those kids, not on the basis of their success, bond with them on the basis that you love them, because love never fails. See, some kids only feel good about their relationship with their parents when they have achieved some success, and it's usually a success that the parents have chosen is important. See, our goal is that they always know they're loved. Our goal is they always know that we claim them, whether they did well or not. Our children are not always right, but it's always right that we love them. It's always right. Hey, we got to bond with love. I can tell you story after story after story of, and some of you adults, you can testify. The only connection you have with a mom or a dad is when you were succeeding at something because success was so important to them. May I say to you, your child's important whether they're good at this or good at that anyway. They need to know they're more apt to succeed all the way through life if you're bonding about love and you're loving them. Let's leave that. Let me go on to something else. Number two, learn your child's appetites and then use those to get close to them. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, this is what Paul was saying. Paul said, "I adjust me to help you." Paul was interested in trying to get close to some people. He said, well, I can become weak to the weak and strong to strong. Now, Paul's not talking about wavering on his convictions or wavering on his doctrine. Paul's saying, though, I can adjust me to get close to you. So, now remember, you use love as your bonding glue. Now, we've established that it is love that holds our primary relationship together. It is love that is our relationship stabilizer. It is love that's holding us together. Now, we're going to use some of our children's likes, if you will, and we're going to get involved in some of those as an expression of love. Let's use their interest to get close to them, and that will be our way of expressing love. But remember, you're not supposed to bond because they're successful and you're mad at them when they're failing. They're to know they're loved all the time. They're loved all the time. Win or lose. Win or lose. The children need to be loved, and they need to know that. Now, mom and dad, they'll stay close to you that way. They won't run from you that way. If they've got to succeed to get your love, they're going to run when they're failing. They're going to run when they get backslidden. Children don't run from mom and dad when they're backslidden if they know mom and dad love them anyway. Please listen to me now. Listen to me. We've got to make sure we're not bonding over success. Then, once we are bonding with love, the next thing we do is we look at some of our child's interests and say, you know what, I'm going to use some of those interests and I'm going to get close to them and I'm going to use it as an expression of love, but I love them win or lose. So now I'm going to use their interest. I know some parents that almost force their children to take interest in the parents' interest. Now, if a child does not take interest in the parents' interest, then mom and dad don't have time for them. You know, most of your children and teenagers are not going to be interested in the stock market. Picture the hat. Most of you men, I doubt that your four-year-old boy is real impressed with your power tool collection. Now, you are. But you need to stop and realize something. Paul said, I'm become weak to the weak because I'm trying to gain them. Now, Paul wasn't giving up convictions. Paul wasn't changing doctrine. But Paul was saying, I will adjust me and take an interest in what you're interested in because I would like to build a relationship with you. When my boys were small, they were just all the time wanting to play on me. They had camo pajamas. Matter of fact, they all may still, I don't know, they're all grown adult men now. But they had camo PJs, you know. And they had camo bedspreads and pillowcases and sheets. And picture this. They had pup tents. Every one of the boys, all three of them, they had their own, it's a twin size bed, and every one of them had a tent over that bed. It was all camo. We had canteens. I watched my boys more than one time come to the table and they didn't drink out of a glass, they'd put the canteen down there. Now, they had helmets and they had play guns. Dumbest thing. I don't know, all you parents, are your kids as weird as mine? They had all this camo stuff. They'd come with camo shirt and camo, then they had cowboy boots on. Yeah, y'all go through any of that, you know, I don't know if you call that cross-dressing or what. I can't figure out what that is. I remember we'd go to the Army-Navy surplus store, and so you know, I was not advocating and trying to get them to join the military. They were just little. We were just having fun. We'd go to the Army-Navy surplus, and there have been times I've got them, what are they called, MREs, meals ready to eat. Brother Nash, you ought to be thankful for any food God gives you. That's what Mrs. Nash gives him at home now, and he still don't like it. But we played, and we played that. We enjoyed that. Now, I love my kids, win or lose. I love my kids, whether they succeed or fail. But I wanted to go to some of their interests and use those interests for us to get cut close. You guys remember when we got all the World War II videos that were Walter Cronkite? We watched and watched. We would sit on the floor. We had a computer that we could hook this video machine up. We didn't have a television. Mom would make us popcorn, and we would lay there for hours. We'd watch things getting blown up. That's so cool. Things being blown up. But you know, my kids, number one, they knew I loved them. But then we took their interests and we spent time together. And we enjoyed it. Now, after this sermon, they're probably going to tell me, Dad, do you remember this? Remember when we used to do that? They'll remember it. So, listen to me. Number one, bond with your child, not on the basis of their success, but on the basis of the fact that you love them. Number two, then learn some of their appetites. Go to where they are, and if they're decent, clean, wholesome appetites, then share that with them, and let that be an expression of love. Number three, learn to provide good replacement for learn to provide good replacement activity for the bad things that you don't let them do. I said, learn to provide a good replacement activity for the bad things that you don't let them do. Paul said this. Paul said in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice it says here that he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Remember, we've learned from the Bible that separation is from something to something. Separation is not just from something. You're turning from the bad and turning to the good. And Paul said he was an apostle separated unto the gospel. Paul separated from being a persecutor of Christians to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's from to. Now remember, what I'm saying to you is learn to provide good activity for your children to replace some of the bad activity that you don't let them participate in. You take bad music out. You put good music in. Parents, you can't take all music away from them. So if they've got bad music, we don't allow that. We take that out of their life. And the day you take it out, you hand them good music. So you take the bad out, replace it with the good. Let me say this. Doing without some things because you're taking a stand for Christ won't kill you. There just may be some day when something's going on. Maybe your distant family are going to do something and your family's just not going to do it because you don't want your kids to participate in it. I think it would be great if you could go find something good for your kids to do while they're giving up something you can't do with the rest of the family. But But every once in a while, they just give it up. And they don't get it replaced because they're taking a stand for Jesus. That's okay, too. I mean, there is a little sacrifice when it comes to taking a stand for Christ. But I don't think they ought to do without everything. Your home is not a concentration camp. You're not training them to be monks or nuns. Well, I shouldn't say this. When we were little, I used to be a little more feisty. I'm calm now. But well, when our kids were little, there were nuns that lived up the street from us, and I told my kids they were called nuts instead of nuns. And my kids, for the longest time, thought they were called nuts and not nuns. You should not do stuff like that. But we're not trying to put them in a monastery. That's not the intent at all. That's why we have so many activities around here. You see, we're saying don't go in the world. We'll do it around here. And so what are we doing? Parents, what we're trying to do is give your kids plenty to do and give them activity and give them fun. Why? Because we say, stay out of the world. Stay out of the world. You take our baseball league out here. There's a man, I won't embarrass him. He'll probably know who he is. When I first came here, he said to me, Brother Owens, tell me some of your dreams about what you'd like to do here. I said, one day, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that, I'd like to do this. And I said, I'd like to get us a baseball league for our kids. That fella, from the time I told him, about every year he'd come to me and say, we're going to have that baseball league yet? We're going to have that baseball league yet? We're going to have that baseball league yet? And he kept on bothering me about it. He said, why? He said, I don't want my kids to do without baseball. I said, I understand that. And so we've got a baseball league now. Why? We want to give them. I'm for baseball. I like it. I love baseball, and I'm glad that we get to provide that. You say, well, my kids aren't going to the beach because of all the nudity. Good. Get them a four-wheeler then. Teenagers, say amen now. I'm helping you. See, God took my rags when I was lost, and He gave me a robe. God took hell away, He replaced it with heaven. God took death away, He replaced it with life. God took Satan out of having a controlling interest in my life, and He gave me Jesus. Look to, folks, we're not trying to take everything away from the kids. We're trying to get the bad out and replace it with the good. And you've got to take the time to do that. You'll have your kids showered on me and this church if all you do is take the bad away from them. Mom, you've got to slow down long enough to realize if you're going to tell them they can't go do that bad, they're going to need some good. So remember, get it here. Provide good replacement activity for the bad that you must reject. You take the bad books out, then get them some good books. And you take, if we're going to do away with maybe some bad friendships, then you got to replace it with some good friendships. You say, who? How about you, Mom? How about Mom, you become her best friend or his best friend? How about you, Dad? Let me go on. Number four. Have a spiritual goal that you're striving for in rearing your children. Have a spiritual goal that you're striving for in rearing your children. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now I want you to notice something. It says there, in the way he should go. I think there's a bit of a goal there. I see here, you're aiming at something. You're aiming at where you're trying to get your child to go. Your spiritual goal should not just be that they don't embarrass you. Some parents are so worried that their kids are going to embarrass them. Well, can I tell you something? There's a little more to it than that. We're not just trying to keep ourselves off the hot seat. We're trying to get our kids to do the will of God. That's what we're trying to do. You should have a spiritual goal for your children. Let me give you some good spiritual goals. That they graduate from the Christian school with a good reputation. And then they stay in church after they graduate. There's a good long-term. Everybody that's got kids under the 12th grade, give you a good goal. pray and strive and in your rearing and what you do, set a goal that your kids graduate from the Christian school, that they not been kicked out 25 times and in trouble every day, but then after they graduate, they stay active in their church. There's a good goal. Hey, here's another goal. That they be virgin at the wedding altar. There's a good goal. And let me tell you something, parents. If you don't strive for the goal, you probably won't reach the goal. And just so you know, it may not be easy. You will say, no, you're not doing that. Why? You've got a long-term goal for that child. And that is best for that child. That's what the Bible teaches, by the way. The Bible teaches that they should be pure. Hey, let me give you another long-term goal. It ought to be that you rear your daughters to be godly, submissive wives. Mom, is that what you're doing with your daughter? That word submissive choke you? Your goal, that's what the Bible teaches, see. Your goal ought to be that you're rearing your daughter with this long-term goal that you are going to train her to be a godly, submissive, not a masculine woman, a feminine, godly, submissive wife. Why? That's a goal that the Bible sets out for us. But you need a spiritual goal. If you're not striving for a goal, you're going to wonder, why are you doing this? Why am I doing this? Why am I going through all this? Why am I working all these hours to put them in the Christian school? Why are we doing all this? Because you've got a goal for your child. Or you train your boy to be a godly, hardworking, protective husband. You teach him that. Hey, have a long-term goal that you rear your children to be loyal, long-term members of the right kind of a church. That's your goal. You want them to stay in church after they get out of your house. Hey, you say, isn't that every parent's wish? No, some of them just want to get the kids out of their house and let the kids go do what they want. They just get them away from me. I'm tired of the responsibility. Well, let me tell you something. You had kids, suck it up and raise your kids for God. They didn't have any choice about coming into this world. Give them the best you can. And the best you can is being in the right kind of the church, being taught to obey the Bible and love God. Hey, they ought to want to do God's will in regard to their employment. I was talking to one of our good men the other day. We sat down and I told him, I said, sir, I believe it is as important for you as it is important for me to do what God wants me to do in regard to where we work. He said, I'm a mechanic. I said, then you ought to be in the will of God. And you ought to be doing the will of God while you're a mechanic. Some of you that are lay people, you think it's really big that Brother Owens does the will of God. Well, I think it's really big that you do the will of God. Say, I'm a carpenter. Then, hey, Jesus worked as a carpenter for a while. And you ought to be in the will of God at work and work hard and have the right kind of testimony. So listen, we ought to want them to be in the will of God in regard to their employment. That could mean, in some cases, they'll go into full-time Christian service. I've looked at a bunch of the people that, and I do not believe that every single person is going to go into full-time service. I don't think that. But I thank God that a lot do. But we've got to get some long-term goals for our children. So this is what I've said so far this evening. I said this, bond with your children, not on the basis of successes, but on the basis of love. Then learn some of your child's likes. And then use those to get close to them. Number three, provide good replacement activity for some of the bad things that you must reject. Number four, have a spiritual goal for your children, and that'll help you all day long, 7 days a week, for years in a row, to keep on going when it gets tough while you're rearing them. Number seven, never punish them by withholding good. Let me tell you something. Let good remain good in their thinking. Let good remain good in their thinking. You know, if I were you, and I guess you're going to do what you want, but if I were you, I wouldn't say to your child, you've been bad today, so you can't go soul winning tonight. If you're not careful, you're going to keep them from something that would have made them more spiritual. If you say, you've been bad, you're not going to Sunday school. Can I tell you something? Their Sunday school teacher was about to take 45 minutes to try to encourage you and back you. And any Sunday school teacher that doesn't back mom and dad, and that doesn't back what kids are supposed to be being taught, a Sunday school teacher is a traitor. But that's not going to happen. Not here. Not while I'm the pastor. But let me explain. If you keep them from coming to Sunday school when the Sunday school teacher was about to tell them to obey mom and dad, now you pray tell me who else is out there rallying behind mom and dad saying obey, obey, obey. So be careful punishing them by taking good from them. You can't go to church. You've been bad. You show me where God tells you you can't come to church when you've been bad. And he's your dad. Now, next thing I'm going to say is going to be a little touchy, but I'm going to give my opinion. I think every once in a while it might be that a church activity, they could be punished from it. Nowhere in the Bible does it command us to go ice skating. A couple of our kids wish they wouldn't have gone yesterday. Our kids went ice skating yesterday afternoon, and I think we called the ambulance twice. Oh boy, they were both girls. They both got head injuries. But they don't know it. I've already teased them both about it. But listen, I don't think I'd take all the church activities away from your kids for the rest of life. You know, we get mad as parents and say, you're grounded. And your child says, how long? For life. Now, that's too long. You say, not in this case. I'm killing them tomorrow. Now, I don't think we should keep them from soul winning. I don't think we should keep them from church. And I don't think we should keep them from Sunday school. Every once in a while, if we're going to take the kids on a horseback riding activity and they've just been ornery, and Dad says, that's it, you're not going. Well, I guess some of that would be okay. But don't take it all from them because, again, their youth pastor or their Sunday school teacher is going to take them on activity. It's going to be there to back up your desire for the child to do right. I'll tell you something else. I'd be careful punishing your kids with good. Say, like what? You've been bad. I'm going to make you read your Bible. Well, yeah, you're almost making it like reading the Bible is supposed to be a torture. Is that really what we want? Now, if you do it with a pleasant attitude and you say with your child, I want to sit down and read the Bible with you and I'm going to show you some things to you and teach it. But look, folks, I don't think that God intended for us to beat our kids with the Bible. Use a board, but not the Bible. That's just like scripture memorization. Be careful, and I'm not telling you there won't be times when we ought to say to a child that's done wrong, I want you to memorize this scripture. But just be careful making the positive negative in their life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just be careful with that. Hey, work is the same way. You've been bad, so you've got to work. Now, be careful. I think work's good. If you punish with work, you may cause your child to develop the attitude that work is nasty and it's a punishment. There might be some of you, you're miserable every day you go into work as an adult today because your parents were constantly punishing you with work, and now, mentally, work is negative to you. And I'm not saying there won't be times. If you told your daughter to clean her room and she didn't, and then you follow it up and you say, you're not going anywhere until you clean it, that there's a little difference. But I'm just asking you, just catch the philosophy of it. Be careful withholding good as punishment, and be careful using something good and turning it into bad in the child's mind. If you're with me, will you shake your head up and down like this? Okay, let me go on. Next, oh parents, please, accept the responsibility of being your child's role model. Accept the responsibility of being your child's role model. Ezekiel 16:44, the Bible says this, behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Now, let me explain something. Parents, we are to be an example to our children. Children are not to be setting the pace in Christianity. Parents set the pace for the children. Are you expecting everyone else to be your child's example? You can't pay someone to be your child's spiritual hero. I was preaching at the National Revival Fires conference down in Louisville, Kentucky this week. I flew down Thursday morning, I preached, I got on a plane, and I came right back. Was I ever delighted? I looked out into the crowd, and my dad was sitting in the crowd. He brought his church and about 15 people. I'll tell you how I started my sermon. I said, folks, I'm really pleased to have my dad with me here today. I said, Dad, stand up. My dad very humbly stood up and had his head bowed and hold his Bible. And I said, that man right there is the godliest man I know. I mean it. Hey, you got a prayer request? He take it to my daddy. God listens to my dad. And parents, everybody else is not supposed to be the role model for your child. Oh, they're going to be. But moms and dads, we need to take more seriously, not just telling them what to do, but doing it. Showing it. The Sunday school teacher is a secondary influence, but the parents are the primary. Parents, you're to be primary role model. Not the youth director, not the pastor, not the Christian school, not a coach, not a youth worker, not a teacher at MCA. Parents. Right. Now let me tell you the hardest thing about being a good parent is living what you're supposed to live. It's not saying what you're supposed to say. Talk's cheap. It's being what you ought to be. And living what you ought to live. That's tough. That's really tough. So, accept the responsibility of becoming your child's primary role model. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to say to you right now, if you'll do that, you will make an impact on your child. Your child doesn't want to be told this is right. You'll do it. Your child wants to see you do it. It makes a difference because your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Hey, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Let me go on. Number five, don't practice what I call rearing them in fear or fear rearing. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, there's some things we're supposed to fear. I really don't think when the Bible talks about the fear of God, it's talking about you and I cowering in a corner all day long, nibbling on our fingernails, in total horror of God. What it means is we are to respect what God is. We better respect His power. Hey, if it comes down to it, He is a God to tremble. But I don't think He intended for us to tremble all the time. Children should fear or respect their parents. But I don't think kids should fear their parents hurting them. There's a proper way to physically discipline your child. I think you ought to tell your children when they're wrong and what they're supposed to do. But be careful now. That temper can be wrong. That rage can be wrong. Don't physically try to scare your kids into doing something with threats and hatefulness. The Bible says fathers provoke not your children to wrath. I'll give you something else, especially with your teenagers. Be careful. Your children, your young people, they fear embarrassment around their peers. They don't want to be embarrassed by their peers. Parents, I'd recommend most of the time when your teenagers need corrected, why don't you do this? Won't you pull them aside in private and take care of it? They'll appreciate that. They really will. But don't try to be abusive in front of their friends. Your children shouldn't fear being shut out by you, getting the cold treatment. They should never fear that you're going to give up on them. They shouldn't fear that. My kids know Dad will never give up on them. They know that. They know that. I love my kids. God gave me my kids. And I'm just not going to give up that God will use them and that God loves them. I want them to know that. Hey, your kids should not fear rejection because of their lack of achievement. Remember, they're supposed to be loved no matter what. So, watch how you use fear in the rearing of your children. Let me give you one more and I'm done. Realize your child will become like those with which they associate. Your child will become like those with which they associate. I'll tell you something. We had some kids getting pretty ornery and backslidden in our Christian school. I called some of our staff together. I said, we need a revival. You say, why, Brother Owens? Well, I cared about the kids that were backslidden, but I was really concerned about the good kids. Because I didn't want the good kids becoming like the rebels. Because if you spend enough time around a rebel, you're going to become one. You'll become like one. That's why we'll be pretty tough with our school. I don't let the rebels take over because they'll ruin the good kids. Good kids should not be afraid to come to school because rebels. And we didn't have anything like that. But what I'm telling you is we got to protect the good kids by staying on those that would rebel and do wrong. Now, we love them all. But realize your child will become like those with which they associate. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You walk with wise men, what will you become? Wise. If you're a companion of fools, you'll suffer the destruction of fools. They're going to become like their friends. They will become like the people that they share activity with. Look, you let your kids, you let them go down to the mall, and go to the video arcade where they're having the blaring rock and roll. Don't be shocked if they don't come home with their tongue pierced and a tattoo and wearing all black someday. Because they're going to become like those that they associate with. Some of you need to wake up a little bit and realize who your children associate with. That's what they're becoming. Some of you wonder why your child behaves the way they do when you know they know better. They're spending time with people that are doing wrong. See, remember the opening verse, a child left to himself? If you've left them to themselves to do all the picking of all their friends, they won't make the best choices every time. You need to coach them about how to pick friends. Teach them how to pick friends. Warn them. Guide them. Get this. And sometimes you say, no. Your child, folks, I hate to shock you with this. If you're going to rear good kids, they will not be happy with you 100% of the time. They may slam their bedroom door someday. They may say, whoa. I'm mad. I'm not going to eat. I'd say, good. I'll save money. Yes, sir. Listen, parents, be their friend. But you don't stop being their parents. Amen. Many people let their teenagers start making all their own decisions. Now, I think teenagers need to learn to make decisions. I think there are a lot of decisions they could and should make, but I don't think they ought to make them all. Dad, you are responsible for what happens in your house. Men, you. You ever heard the term man of the house? Say, but my wife, you weenie baby. Weenie baby. That's in the Hebrew language. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Everything I said here this evening, Mom and Dad, if you'll listen, I can help you not to have your heart broken. Well, maybe not as much anyway. There are no such thing as perfect children, no such thing as perfect parents. And I probably ought to say this. Some of you that you have little ones, and you criticize some that are rearing teenagers. You're looking at someone that's rearing someone that's 16, 17, 18, and you're saying, well, my kids will never do anything like that. If I were you, I'd just put her in neutral, bud, because your kids aren't teenagers yet, and this is a whole new ball game. And let me remind you, you don't know the whole story. So, yeah, you got a 2-year-old and you're saying, well, I got mine under control. Well, you're really big boogers, you know what? Then what do? As a church family, we don't sit around and criticize each other. Yeah, hey, you pray for me and I'll pray for you. And when you see someone rearing their children, instead of criticizing and looking down your snout at them, pray for them and love them and realize you don't know everything they're going through. We pull together and we're trying to rear a bunch of kids for God. That's all we're trying to do. We don't need a bunch of Pharisees. We need some sincere, godly Christians that'll let a lesson like this teach us and challenge us and instruct us. And let me tell you something else. Every one of us are going to fail at these things. We'll fail a little here and fail a little there. I'll fail today. You'll fail tomorrow. Be careful now. Let's forgive. Let's help. Let's love. Let's pray. And let's try to rear a generation for God.